a real joy to be together. I know it might be difficult to stay awake after eating such a nice lunch, but I trust the Spirit of God will keep you awake and that your heart will be tuned in. Thank you, Daniel, for leading the singing. It was challenging to my own heart that what he wants is not so much your talent, that's important. Not so much your treasure, that's important. Not so much your time, that is important. But what he wants is you. He wants all of you. And to give him our heart, to surrender our love to him, is one of the things that we want to focus on. You know, we live in a world that is focusing on less. L-E-S-S. I don't know if you're aware of it. Most likely most of you are. I cannot go through all of them, but you know, used to have the old phone, but now it's cordless. You know, most of the system, it's wireless. Many dresses now are sleeveless. And you can go down the road all the way down. It's less and less of this world. But you know, the Lord Jesus, in John 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but to steal," that is to take what is not his, "to kill," that is to deprive you of life, "and to destroy," that's to take you beyond remedy. But Jesus said, "I haven't come that you might have less." He said, "I've come that you might have life, that you might have more life, that you might have life, and more abundantly." Our God is a God of abundance. And so the times in which we live, there is less love. No, I don't know. I made that word up, so. But there is less love in the society in which we live. There's more anger, more rage, more breakdowns. But I thank God we have one today whose love has no beginning for us and no ending. There is no top and there's no bottom. What a love that is. Yeah, that's found in John 15, verse 9, where it says, "As my Father loved you," he loved him all the way back in eternity, "so do I love you." So his love for us is an everlasting love that will never give us up. And what we want to look at today is to know that Jesus Christ, he is the greatest lover. You'll never know what love is until you really know Jesus Christ, the greatest lover of your soul. He loves you not because of what you can do for him, but he loves you for who you are and what he can make you to do for his glory and your blessing. So we want to just do a few things this afternoon. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus, you know, the Shunammite woman, in describing him, he said, "He is altogether lovely." That's the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. And God the Father, he opened in Matthew 3, 17, he opened not just the heaven, but he opened the heavens. If you have a King James, you will see that it's written there, "He opened the heavens and declared, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That means that the voice came from the third heavens where God dwells. And he was setting his affirmation on his Son. "This is my Son." And he was setting his approval on his Son, "In whom I am well pleased." So the Son and the Father, they had an intimate love relationship. As a fact, the Father loved the Son and has put all things into his hand. And the Lord Jesus loved the Father that he said, I delight to do thy will. In John chapter 4, he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Love is so powerful. None of us can really define love. You might look it up in a dictionary. You might hear the various characteristics. You might be told it's agape love, divine love. It's philos, brotherly love. It's eros, sexual love. But it doesn't define love. Love cannot be fully defined, but love can be experienced. Thank God for that. We can all experience the love of God. And so, love is real. Love is genuine when we come to Christ. So I want to look at remembering him in John chapter 13 and verse 1. And I'll read, if you have your Bible, John chapter 13 and verse 1. And you can add these notes. I'll be writing, saying other things beside what's written down. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then in the same chapter 13, verse 23, that's in the context that they were asking about the Lord Jesus and who will be betraying. He says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is amazing. The love that the Lord Jesus is expressing here is a love that has no end. It's a love that goes beyond. You see, our sins took Jesus to the cross. Our sins took him all the way to the cross. He was despised, rejected, he was spat upon, he was smitten, he was stricken. But you know, it was his love that held him to the cross. Our sins took him to the cross, but it was love that held him there. That's why we sometimes sing in our worship song, love bound him to the altar. The Father's love and his combined. So here in John 13, one of his disciples, it's amazing, John never puts his name. He just said the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John wrote the Gospel of John. So he just keep reminding us that every disciple, every believer is loved by the Lord. But here he's not leaning on his shoulder for strength. You remember how the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, so he says, the government shall be upon his shoulder singular. When he found the sheep that was lost in Luke 15, he took up the sheep and put it on his shoulders. Absolute strength for every step of the journey. There was security when he says in John 10 and verse 27, 28, and 29, when he's speaking of my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is not just warranty, that is guarantee. You will never be taken out of his hand. But that's for security. But John was not leaning on his arms. John was not resting on his shoulders. John was leaning on his bosom. That is leaning on the heartbeat of the love of the Lord Jesus. What a love for us that we can experience when we lean on our Lord Jesus and we lean on his love. In John chapter 15 and 9, I think I put it already, that I'll just read it, John 15, 9. He says, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And it is again saying to us, his love has no beginning and no ending for us. Let me ask you a question. Do you really feel loved? You know, sometimes many young people experience the sense of rejection, and no rejection is sweet. They experience the sense of being left out, of being forgotten, forsaken, and they feel unloved. But I want you to know there is no one here in this auditorium who is outside the reach of His love. He loves you as you are. And so, I want to show a little bit of how prone we are to forget. So in Genesis, in the book of Genesis 41, I believe, that just came to me when the brother Donald was singing those songs, the Genesis 41. I believe it is. I'll look it up. Yes, Genesis 41. Or is it 40? Let's see. I was looking for that. Okay, yes, it's Genesis 40 first. Genesis 40 verse 14. Genesis chapter 40 verse 14, and I'll give you the context. These were the words of Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." And then verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And then there is a verse somewhere where he said, "I do remember my faults this day." Verse 41 verse 9. Yes, thank you very much. Yes. In Genesis 41 verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." You know, I want you write down this statement if you think you'll forget. We are prone to forget what we should remember. And we are prone to remember what we should forget. Let me repeat that for you, because I want you to think about this very much. We are prone to forget what we should remember, and we are prone to remember what we should forget. Now, here was this butler. His future was bleak because his head can be taken off. He can be killed. He was troubled by the dream. He was worried. He was fearful. But thank God there was Joseph there in that prison with him. And Joseph was able to give him a message of hope, a message of life. "Don't be despaired, you're going to be restored." He said, "But I have a request for you. When it is well with you, think on me and make mention of me unto Pharaoh and bring me out of this place." If you know Jesus Christ today, do you know it is well with your soul? It is well with your soul. And so, we need to remember our true Joseph, Lord Jesus, but we are prone to forget. Now, we are prone to forget what we should remember. So we are prone to forget the many blessings, the many benefits of the Lord. This is why in Psalm 103, David would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagle." But now we must come to the point of how often we do not come to grips with the fact that we still remember what we should forget. Now, what should we forget? Do you know all the sins that we have done and have confessed to the Lord? Do you know those sins are forgiven, put out of sight? and never to be remembered. But Satan loves to bring up your past to you so that he will show you and say, look at what you used to do. Look at what you are. And he will haunt you. He'll be like a ghost of guilt laying hands upon you. So we must not remember the hurt and the injuries of others. It doesn't mean that they will still not come to the mind. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands us very much. This is why he said, your sins and iniquities, not that I will forget. No, you read it for yourself. He said, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Meaning that God has chosen never to recall, never to bring them up again. He has cast them in the sea of forgetfulness, cast them behind your back. But for us, he knew that we have a memory that will still bring. But this is what you do. You choose not to dwell on any sin that God has forgiven. And any person who has injured you, done you something wrong at school, in your family, or anywhere, once you are forgiven that person, you want to always, when the enemy comes up, you want to always just say, thank you, Lord, that sin has been forgiven. So you're prone to remember what you should forget. But after this session, you would not do it anymore. You would begin to come to grips with it, that I need to remember what I ought to remember, and that is to dwell on the goodness of God, which leads us to repentance, to see his great goodness for us. In terms of relationship, and there are many other passages, but for time's sake, I'll just go on. We have, in terms of relationship and fellowship with him, we're thinking of Genesis 22, very briefly, Genesis 22. And we know the story well. Here God came to, and he told Abraham in verse 2. Well, the first one. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then just for brevity of time, it says in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, well, for connection, verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And look at these words now, and they went, both of them, together. And of course it came to the place and the Lord, it was 14, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in his thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took him, the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. It's always good to know that the first time love is mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis 22. And it's dealing with a love relationship between a father and a son. And it is saying, Abraham, take now your son, Isaac, whom you love so much. This is one of the things that challenges my own heart. Am I willing to give up the dearest object of my heart? Am I willing to put the dearest object of my heart on the altar of sacrifice? You cannot answer that for me, and I cannot answer it for you. But it's something that you need to come to grips with. And so, here was in Abraham, he believed God. Remember, Lot walked by sight, and Lot lost a lot. Do you know, for Lot, in the end, he found grass for the cattle. But Abraham walked by sight. He found grace for his children. What a difference it is. And so they went together. And Abraham, he had the conviction that God would raise up his son again. So he recognized, though the object is great to me, the one who gave me my son, he is greater. And he looked down the road and he saw the place afar off. You know, way back in eternity, the Lord Jesus, he looked down the road to Calvary and he saw the place afar off. But he was willing to go all the way. And so the father and son, what fellowship. They went together. The son was asking dad question. I trust that every boy, every girl here, you can ask your dad any question. Very important. Ask questions on life's journey. And the father answered and said, son, he asked his dad, dad, here is the fire, here is the wood. But where is the lamb? And his father was wise. We need to ask God for wisdom. And so father said, son, God will provide himself. He taught his son that God was a providing God. And we want to keep that in mind. So to make a long story short, the love was there, the relationship was there, and the fellowship was there. They went together. And as we know, a substitute was provided for Isaac. And so Isaac was spared. But we know this is a type, reminds us of our Lord Jesus. It reminds us how God the Father, in Romans 8:32, you know, he spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is a great God, a love relationship. I was thinking as I was sitting in the seat, what do we do as young people when we are under peer pressure to worship someone else, to worship other things? What do we do as young people? How do we respond to such peer pressure, and even older folks? So if you can look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'll just try to condense this quickly. Daniel chapter 3. In the context of it, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had made a decree. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose weight was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits to set it up the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And now he told them that everyone must bow to this image. What tremendous peer pressure. And all the people, all the others were falling down to worship. This is tremendous peer pressure when everyone is doing it. When everyone is willing to do something that the king has decreed. And yet, thank God, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they would not. So he told them, I'll give you one more chance. In verse 15, he says, if you be ready, that at what time he heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course the king was mad, he was filled with fury, and so he come to the point, verse 22, therefore because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace is exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his commander, did not we cast three men bunged into the midst of the fire, they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." What I want to say to all of us, this was tremendous peer pressure when everyone was bowing down to the image made by the king. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow. They refused to bend, and God saw to it that they would not be burned. Oh, what a God we have. Young people, I want to tell you, there are many peer pressures that you're going to experience. Why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you look at this porn? Why don't you take some drugs? Why don't you do this? Do you want to be in the group? Are you going to be an odd person? I want to tell you, take sides with Jesus. Even if you stand alone, Jesus will stand with you. Don't succumb to the peer pressure. There's too many who have fallen by the way. Because Satan, he shows you the nice things. He never shows you the end result. But thank God. Let me just click. This touches my own heart. That these three men, they took sides with God. And in the fiery furnace, the pre-incarnate Christ, he came and he met with them. And you know what happened? They had freedom. They were walking around. There was no sense of any fire on them. But more so, they had fellowship. Hallelujah. You don't say hallelujah. But you just excuse me. I love to say hallelujah when I read these things. It is so precious to my soul that here they were in the midst of the fire. They had freedom. They were walking around. And they had fellowship with the fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. See, we are two or three are. Of his own, he is in the midst. What a wonderful person. So young people, the love of God for you is so great. Don't succumb to any peer pressure. You transcend that and be a person for Christ. I remember speaking one time at, you know, at various occasions, and, you know, there was this young girl that they were despising a lot and really calling her all sorts of names. Because they were speaking of not giving in to sexual pressure. And they called her all sorts of names. Oh, just call her chicken and a lot of other things. But that young girl, she stood for Jesus. And then she got up and she said just a few words. She said, "You know, I can be like any one of you. But I don't know how many of you can be as I am." She had maintained her purity and she was willing to pay the price of peer pressure refusal. We must go on quickly. We find that fellowship, so we want to really know that we have fellowship with the Lord when we have the Lord Jesus in our lives. And in Genesis 39:7, I'm saying this because practically I know that unless the Lord keeps each of us, we are going to fall to the enemy. But thank God we don't have to. The Lord is there for us. So there must be refusal of lusting and getting. Genesis 39:7. Do you know that's what the world is after? Genesis 39:7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. What a trick of the enemy. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her as to her. And it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, fled, and got him out. This is very much a peer pressure in a personal way. Lust always wants to get what is not his or hers. And the world today is focusing on lusting and getting. That's the focus of the world today in many of our colleges, in many universities. You want something, you get it, lusting and getting. But in contrast to that, for the Christian, it is loving and giving. We're going to see that in a brief minute. But let me just bring out this fact to you, because Satan gradually takes us down. And so she, day after day, and then she set up the timing and the system in such a way that she would have control, as it were. But Joseph, he didn't look at the temptation. He looked beyond that, and he saw the triumph in Christ, in God. He recognized that he was there for a purpose, and that he was not going to give in to the lust of the flesh. You know, it's not easy. It's easy to preach, but you... And I told my folks in Brooksville, I said, you know, I used to grow up hearing you practice what you preach, or you preach. But then I said, no, that's not so. Not so for us. Not so for Viv John. I don't want to practice what I preach. I want to preach what I practice. My life should be such that I practice in, that when I preach, it's impacting for Jesus Christ. Now, briefly, what did happen here? This young man, Joseph, he was willing to leave his seat. He was willing to leave the chair on which he used to sit in that place. He was willing to leave his coat in her hands. Oh, he didn't mind leaving the chair. He didn't mind leaving the coat, but he took his character. Young people, listen to me. I love you very much. He left the chair. He left the court, but he took his character. You cannot buy character. Character is who you are. And so you want to maintain a character for Christ. Oh, I tell you, it is wonderful. Revealing love and giving, forgiving and intimates. Let me go to John 11 quickly. I'll reveal love, and then I suppose I got to close out soon. John 11. How do we reveal love? I am touched by this very much. John 11 and verse 35, and I'll give you the context quickly. Jesus wept. That was Mary and Martha, the family. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. When they saw the tears, they said, behold how he loved him. You know, this is very powerful for me. Last year, at this time, I was planning to be at the core conference here. Had my tickets and everything. And then my nephew, young man, functioning very well, he went to bed, got up next morning, reversed the car out from the garage, and just reaching the driveway, and suddenly he was passed from time into eternity. And I remember being with the family. How do you show love? When you meet with others who are going through deep grief. You know, the loss of a loved one can turn one's world upside down. But knowing Jesus Christ, you can stay on top even when the bottom falls out. Song says there's no night too dark that His love cannot cheer us. And I remember staying with a family, and not much I was saying. I just sat with them for a while, Pam and I, and it was a deep wound. The pain was real. The presence of that young man was missed, my nephew. The seat was vacant. The voice was silent. But in the midst of it, we were encouraged to show the love by just being there, just to listen to them. Here in John 11, the Lord Jesus, He came to the family, and they were expecting Him to be earlier. They said, if You had been here, My brother had not died. But the Lord Jesus, He had a purpose. His delays are never denials. It is for greater glory. And so He came, and when He came, He wept with them. You want to show God's love? Enter into the grief of those who are going through grief. Enter into the joy of those who are experiencing joy. Be an encourager to those who are discouraged. Then they saw the tears. Jesus wept. Sometimes people think the Lord Jesus, He doesn't like women. He doesn't have emotional contacts. He doesn't have... Someone just told me that before I left. Said, I don't see anything. I said, you read John 11. But two sisters, and He wept with them. That's emotions. He wept with them. Now, if the world could say, when they saw His tears, behold how He loved him. How much we who have seen not the shedding of tears, but the shedding of His precious blood for a wretch like me. How much should I be able to say, behold how He loved me. Behold how He loved me. We must be loving, giving, and forgiving. And I close with this one here quickly. Forgiving. I think one of the big problems that we have today is not so much loving and giving, but it's forgiving. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, and I'll close with this. Ephesians 4:32. In verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Look at these words. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why is forgiveness so difficult? It is difficult because forgiveness is very costly. Do you know it caused God to give up His Son in order that I might be forgiven? Forgiveness is very expensive. It's very costly. You know who pays the price? It's not the one who did it. It's the one who is injured. Pays the price. Christ paid the price for us. He didn't know sin, but He took our place. But here it is saying that we, not that we should think about it, but we ought to have a forgiving spirit. Any person who refuses to forgive breaks down the bridge over which he or she must pass sooner or later. Forgiveness is looking at how much God has forgiven us. So He's saying to the saints at Ephesus, forgiving one another even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. So how can we not have a forgiving spirit? I believe that we can really live a life that is worth living when we imitate the love of Christ. When we come to the point of loving Him, when we come to the point of giving as He has given, and we come to the point of forgiving as He has requested. May the Lord help us, and may we all have that spirit today. And may we not succumb to any peer pressure, But if it means to stand alone, it is worth it all, that you might take sides with Jesus today and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, for his name's sake.